Matthew chapter 7. There is going to be a lot of scripture today. Not only to substantiate what I am going to be telling you and speaking, but also just to show you how big of a deal this is to our own benefit as a church. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now this section on false prophets and really false teachers and preachers is a sad necessity. But I'm here to tell you this morning that false teachers and prophets in their teachings pose a real danger to believers. The word prophet here, you see in verse 15, it denotes all who are the religious teachers. In the Old Testament, there was a way of doing things in the tribe of Levi, where those that were ministers unto the Lord and the priests, and we also had prophets who would essentially become kind of like the authority for God speaking to the church, okay? So they would bring the teachings, they would bring the condemnation, the rebukes, they would bring the praise and lead people into these movements the way that God desired his people Israel to do. And we don't really see pastors and the fourfold ministry and these different disciples and apostles and type things come until Jesus came down and established his church. You want to read about that? Great. Go read Acts, the beginning of Acts. You can get a download on all of that and how it is to happen. But this prophet here, false prophet, is denoting those that are in leadership of teaching. There's two different types of false prophets. Very quickly. There's those that produce false commissions. They speak things that are not of God's in behalf of God, saying, for instance, I'm divinely inspired in speaking of God, and this is what he says. And it was completely made up. You want some examples of that? Great. I'm glad you asked for them. So First Kings, you can write these down. We're not going to go to them this morning. First Kings 22:11. Then Zedekiah, the king of Chananah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." If you know the context of what was going on here, is that Micaiah was a prophet of God, and he spoke and said, "Ahab, you are not to go into battle. The Lord is not going to give this into your hands." And these false prophets were making things up and saying, "Surely you will win." And so he made these horns and was speaking to the king and said, "This is how you're going to gore the enemies." Well, what happened was the word of the Lord through Micaiah came to pass, and the king ended up dying because of it. Okay, so that was a completely false commission spoken on behalf of the Lord. Jeremiah 29, another Zedekiah is not the same one. If you look closely at the verses, they're sons of two different people. Jeremiah 29:21 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of Kaloiah, and concerning Zedekiah the son of Messiah, who are prophesying to you falsely in my name, prophesying falsely in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he will slay them before your eyes." God has always and will always treat false teachings and false prophecy very seriously. Okay? The beauty of the New Testament and this new covenant is that with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we all are it's all our responsibility, in a sense, to test the word and to see what is being preached and taught. Okay, so the Lord speaks to us now directly. Yes, we have elders, which are spiritual overseers of the church. That is their duty. And they devote themselves to prayer and making sure that I'm in check, that everything that happens inside of these church walls are done accurately and properly, in order. Okay? But we as believers are to test the spirits, look at the word. And there's another type of false prophets here. And those who are teaching false doctrine. So the one is specific to prophecy and speaking on behalf of the Lord, and another is false teachings. They do things that are contrary to the essentials of religion. They teach things that are contrary to the truth of Jesus and according to all of godliness. In fact, in Greek, the word there for false prophet is actually pseudo-propheta. Propheta. Pseudo. What is pseudo? It's a scam. It's false. Pseudoscience. It's not even genuine. The word is pseudo-propheta. It's a scam prophet. There are many false teachings within the Christian church today. That is a fact. We need to know that. Some of them include saying things that we are all little gods, that Christ died in order to make us wealthy. Now, there are blessings in Jesus, but he did not die so that you could drive a Ferrari. Perhaps you've heard a teaching that Christ lost his divine nature after being crucified and he regained it again later, or that abortion is acceptable, or that salvation is maintained by good works. And then there's these kinds of teachings which have crept into the church in the last decade. The U.S. Episcopal Church said on Sunday, June 18th, 2006, 10 years ago yesterday, they elected the first female as presiding bishop. She was interviewed on CNN and was asked if it was a sin to be homosexual. This was her response. I've got a couple of the words here that you can look at on the slide, but I'm going to read the quote in full. She said, "I don't believe so. I believe that God creates us with different gifts. Each one of us comes into this world with a different collection of things that challenge us and things that give us joy and allow us to bless the world around us. Some people come into this world with affections ordered toward other people of the same gender, and some people come into this world with affections directed at people of the other gender." What this woman said, in essence, is that homosexuality is a gift of God. That I have been created this way that I can minister and reach out to others. That is a lie. Now, I hope to everyone in this room that that is pretty obviously wrong. But keep in mind, this is a church. U.S. Episcopal. Now listen, listen, church. This woman would call herself a Christian. You say, it's very quickly to point out and say, oh, well, this church is wrong, or they're doing things. No, it's not obvious to everyone. These people are out in the world, and when you take a survey and say, do you know Jesus? They say, yes, I'm a Christian. And these are the things that they're being taught. So we need to know, and we need to understand that just because they're not in this room, or just because you may never walk through these doors, that there are legitimately people out in the world that I believe are destined for hell. We need to teach them and bring them the truth of Jesus Christ. Now listen, it takes very little poison to harm someone. Just a few drops of arsenic will kill you. And that's the same way with false teaching. It's not just the big stuff that is really the concern. It's the nitty-gritty. It's the little details that can get you off track and lead you to death. I'm going to read through a bunch of various warnings. You can write down these passages to show you how much this was spoken of in the New Testament. Why? As a warning to the church. Matthew 24, verse 5. "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." Matthew 24, 11. "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." Matthew 24, 24. "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, even if possible, the elect." 2 Peter 2:1, "But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." 2 Peter 3:3, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust." 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do you not realize that the early church, very quickly heresy manifested and made its way in? How much more do we need to be careful as a church today, this far removed from Jesus, Peter, and Paul? Now, the same Holy Spirit that speaks these things to Paul that he wrote in his epistle speaks to us today, yes. But I want to ask you a question that may step on some toes. How many of us believe that we're actually listening and praying and seeking after God the way that Paul did? And so even if that day that he was writing all these things and bringing correction to all the different churches around the world, how much more are there issues in the church today? You don't believe that there were issues? Great, I'm so glad you asked for verses. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. He says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. What do you think that alludes to? They have been led astray. They've turned their back on God. You can be in a church and start out good and be led to a shipwreck in your faith. I'll leave that there. We need to be careful. Now listen, we as a church, it's so common today, it's so hard as a pastor sometimes to not go after the things that we see working in the world. What's working? Lights and fog machines and beautiful this and beautiful that. Why? Because it's attractive. It draws. And this young crowd particularly is really interested in this. And I believe that not all of these things are bad. I believe that they can help create an emotional experience in worship, which is not what I'm after. I'm after a true experience in worship, not just our emotions getting involved. Yes, worship will affect your emotions. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You can go after these great programs for, you know, your children and your whatevers, and you can go after coffee shops, and how nice would it be to Sunday mornings after church, you can go out there and get your Starbucks right in-house. And I've walked into a service or a church one time, I was visiting a place, and over the foyer they had these like big clear tubes, you'd see it like a McDonald's play place, and the children were running through that before service, and you can imagine how enticing this would be to the world. Why would you come to a place where there's only a few children meeting here when you can go to these places and you know your children are having fun? But here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. Is the word, the whole word, being taught? If the word, the entire word of God, is not being taught, then you're doing yourself an injustice by seeking out those other things in churches. Now, it might sound like I'm defending Tridestone, and I am. I want you to know that you are supposed to test all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, that you are to search the Scripture, all of it, not just the delicacies, not just the dainties, not just the grace, not just the donuts of God. You might have to eat some fish eyes. You might have to eat some cow brain. Some of you might be excited about the liver and onions. I don't know. I'm not. Give me a pizza. But you know what? When God serves the food, you're to eat what's on the table. Not just a buffet, as Mady always says, where you can just come, grab your little plate, and you walk down the line and pick and choose what I'd like. Ooh, this is a good. I'll have a little bit. Ooh, I missed the Jell-O. Back this way. You're to take all of it. It's all the Word of God, isn't it? See, many preachers, they pick and choose what's a good flowery message. And I'm telling you that when testing and trials come into that church, I genuinely fear for their sheep. Because if you're not grounded in the Word of God, I genuinely am concerned what is going to happen with them when persecution comes. Build your worldview around Scripture, not Scripture around your worldview. Now, we could go home after this next statement if we could get it in our soul, but I'm afraid we would not, so I'm going to continue. This is the key right here. The best way to guard against falsehood, false teaching, and prophecy in the church is this. Know the truth. Step one, study the Bible. Know the word. Judge the teaching with what Scripture says. Don't take my word for it, church. I have a high responsibility as pastor of this church to teach truth, and I assure you that I take it seriously. But it is on each and every one of you to double check and make sure what I'm teaching is truth. And if and when you have a question, you come to me and we will talk and discuss it. Yes, I will be held accountable. But I'm here to remind you this morning that false teachers will come to mislead even the elect if possible. Verse 15 of Matthew 7 says, "They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Did you catch that? It's not that they're obviously wolves because their teaching is so bad. That's not what it says. It's not they're sheep with a blemish. It's they're wolves wrapped in sheep. It's that the teaching is plausible. That's the issue. It's that it looks good. On the outside, it looks like they're sheep. They look all safe, and you could just go and snuggle and cuddle them. But it's not until you start shearing the wool off of the sheep do you realize it doesn't grow back. That in other words, you get down to the bare bones of it, that underneath all of that, they're not just not a sheep. They're ravenous wolves, the great enemy to sheep. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're with me, say amen. I like to hear pages turn. Start in verse 2. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Skip down to verse 13. He goes on. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as the servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Hear this. It's not just those Satanists and the witches that you have to worry about. You think it might be obvious that, oh, if I just avoid pentagrams, I'll be all right. If I just avoid these certain teachings that I know to be false, well, I know this church isn't teaching truth. I know this sect or this whatever isn't teaching truth. You know what? Is that even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. How much more do his demons disguise themselves? How much more do people, even in this church, sometimes disguise themselves as a sincere brother and follower of Jesus Christ? We need to be aware. And so what's being said here, and I read verses 3 and 4 for a reason, or 2 and 3 for a reason, in the same way that Satan as a serpent came to Eve and deceived her, this was the concern over the church at Corinth. It's what Satan is saying might sound good, but unless you know the words of God and are obedient to them, we can be deceived. Think about this for a moment. I hope all of us, don't raise your hands, I hope all of us would sincerely say, "I love Jesus. I want to know him. I'm not perfect, and yes, I struggle, and I don't maybe pray and read my Bible as much as I should, but I desire to read more and get to know him more." I hope that's everyone in this room, and I'm not going to assume it is, okay? But it should be. I hope all of us are striving to get to know him better. because he's the only thing that really matters in this world, okay? That said, how much more would you expect Adam and Eve that literally walked with God, to follow his words? And here we are, and we're caught up in work, in distractions of children. We're caught up with all of these things we'd like to do, and worrying about the next president, and worrying about how much money we're going to make in the future, and how we're going to be able to retire. And here we have the woman that walked with God was deceived, and Adam disobeyed, because that's just how good the bait is from the enemy. We all must know the word, and secondly, be obedient to it so that we are not deceived like Eve was. Outwardly, they appear so innocent, harmless, meek, fluffy, and useful. How many of you have ever hugged a sheep? Picked up a lamb? Anyone else? No one here? You guys have. Or come real close with alpacas. It's probably even softer. I got one back here. Okay. I thought it'd be more than that. It's just like a bundle of white fro. It's just like you want to... Outwardly, it's so fluffy. Not always clean, because they do roll and stuff. They do smell, but all animals smell. But here they are. They appear so nice and soft. And you know what? It'd be hard for me to imagine a lamb like, or sheep just feasting on flesh. They're just not that kind of animal, you know? You just don't see them as like the scavengers. You see a big vulture on the side of the road, and you're like, that's the devil. The snake, he's got the big fangs, and his creepy, he's like sliding up the tree. That's the devil. You see a sheep, and you're like, and I think part of that is our understanding of Scripture. Jesus calls himself the Lamb of God, okay? It's this gentle lamb. It's just, you want to hug it. Satan, as we just read, turns himself into an angel of light. Here's some more scripture for you. The enemy has horns like a lamb, Revelation 13:11. The enemies have faces of men, Revelation 9:7-8. They're seducers in language, and their carriage is as soft as wool, Romans 16:18. See, in reality, they're very vicious. Paul calls them grievous wolves. You can see that in Acts 20:29. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. And see, again, like I said before, they're not just not sheep. They're not just goats. They're the very evil that would cause to disrupt. John 10:12 says, he who has hired a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. These wolves don't just, wolves, I keep saying wolves, like woof woof. It's wolves. Bear with me. These wolves are not just coming in to eat and snatch and destroy your lives, but they're coming to scatter the church. Did you catch that? The false prophets are here to scatter the church. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. The unity of the church, I believe, was God's intended primary function for us, is to be able to stick together and not have all these denominations. Is that I believe genuinely that saddens Jesus, that we could not understand the scripture. And I'm not saying that we're a perfect church and we have everything figured out. That's not what I'm saying. Let's rise above that. Let's search and understand just what God wants us to be as a church. But I believe ultimately the enemy came into the church early on and he scattered them as a wolf scatters sheep. And all of these things came apart, and he realized very quickly, you think the enemy's not smart? He realized very quickly that one of the best ways to keep a church from growing and moving forward is to cause division from within. And that's what we see today. Can you imagine if however many Christians there actually are in this world today, if we could just get on board and agree of the key things? The virgin birth, salvation in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection after 3 days, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. Could you imagine if we could gather around that doctrine? how unstoppable we would be? That's, I believe, what Jesus intended for his bride. Not many brides. He wasn't coming back for a bunch of perfect virgins. He was coming back for one bride. A spotless bride. So here they are. These wolves are coming in to scatter and destroy. Church, beware of false prophets. For the sake of this flock, we must exercise discernment, especially within the church. See, there's a couple good rules that we must go by in this caution. One, examine everything carefully. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, I've quoted it. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits. Thirdly, this, and this is our passage this morning, you shall know them by their fruits. I love this. I don't know where it originally came from. I've heard it in Sunday school. There's my shameless plug. Get into Sunday school, you will learn. We are to be fruit inspectors. We as a church are to be fruit inspectors. Note here, there's assurance of this statement that you will know them. Not you can know them. And so many of people in the church, I think, are afraid, well, even the elect will be deceived. Well, that's kind of scary. Well, how am I supposed to even know, Pastor? Great, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them. There's no need to be deceived if you look closely at the fruit. First of all, in becoming a fruit inspector, you eliminate many simply by the type. Know what type of tree it is. Grapes do not come from thorns. They never will. Nor figs come from thistles. It is not in their nature to produce such fruits. If you know someone in the world to be a thorn, cast them out. There's no point in even in taking teachings. If you know them to be a thorn, nothing good is going to come from them. They cannot produce fruit at all. Throw them out. There isn't fruit on a thorn bush. Don't look for it. Number two is this. On the other hand, if you do know what the fruit is, let's move on to the next step. You may perceive what the fruit or what the tree is. But pay close attention to this, because there are two types of fruit, good and bad. You may look at a tree and you say, I can't tell by the bark. Ooh, those leaves are, this tree is flowering. Look at how beautiful this tree is. It may deceive some of us. It may be a beautiful, colorful, well-formed, attractive, but this fruit that it produces is bitter, distasteful, and even poisonous. So you may not always be able to distinguish them by their bark and the leaves, but the fruit is according to the tree. The foliage might be thick and green, but it might just be ornamental. A good word or action may be found in a bad man, but you may be sure that it never grew there. A good word may be found in a bad man, but you can be sure that it never grew there. Is that even bad people, the Satan as he disguises himself as an angel of light, may say some good things, some half-truths. Is that here he comes and he brings this temptation down to Adam and Eve and he says, you will become like God for you will know good and evil. Well, he was right about half of that. You're going to know good and evil. You're not going to become like God. You cannot become like God. He's perfect and holy and pure. But at that point, they instantly knew that what they had done was wrong, for they were afraid and hid themselves and covered themselves with fig leaves. See, the image of this tree and this fruit, it also reminds us that the behavior, our behavior flows from character. Is that if you are a plum tree, you're going to produce plums. That's a fact. So I'm here to tell you this. You want to grow Christ's fruit? Get grafted into the vine. You're going to grow what you're connected to. You're a plum, you're going to grow plums. Get connected to Jesus, grow Jesus' fruit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to reread verses 19 through 20. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. They're cast off, they're good for nothing but to be burned. They're good for nothing but for heat. By their fruits you shall know them. Not all fruit is equal. It gets a bit more difficult when the fruit appears to be good. Is that, oh, this pastor's teaching some good things. He's got a lot of good things to say. I can't tell, pastor, if this is a good fruit or a bad fruit. I don't really know what he's saying. Is it poisonous? That looks like an apple. I'm not sure. See, fruit versus thorns was easy. Does it have fruit or not? Great. If it's a thorn, throw it out. It gets a whole lot harder when they start to dangle some fruit in front of you. See, Pharaoh's magicians could do some pretty neat stuff, couldn't they? They were able to copy and do the first few miracles that was being done before Pharaoh, of turning the stick into the snake and these frogs and all this stuff that was being duplicated. Why? Just by the power of the enemy. And it was really attractive. You could say, well, that's not so hot, Moses. My people can do that too. You know what the best part is? Moses' serpent ate theirs. One up that. What percent of an apple has to be eaten by a worm for you to consider it a bad apple? How many of you, like, eat around, be honest, how many of us eat around the worm, the bad spot? Steve does, okay. All right, thank you, Steve, for being honest. He's like, oh, all right. All right, don't listen to Steve for this analogy. Steve, this is not for you. If a worm has eaten a part of an apple, it's a bad apple. If there's a piece of the fruit that is not good, throw it out. It's not salvageable. It's going to cause problems. It's going to gross you out. What's worse than finding a worm in your apple? Finding half a worm. Don't just try and avoid it and think you're doing good, because you might get the other half. This is why we need to be careful. Bad fruit is bad, period. That's it. It's a common mistake. People try and justify, oh, well, this person's preaching some good things, and I'm not sure, well, this was really off. And I think people try and justify it, and it's sad to me. If they're not led of the Holy Spirit and they're teaching some false doctrine, throw them out, find somebody else. That's not sitting easy with all of us here. Why? Because there's some great teachers. Now, I'm not saying that any person that doesn't line up with your doctrines, you need to not listen to anyone. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if somebody teaches something against what's the important part of the gospel, is teaching false doctrine, you need to be cautious and throw them out. It's bad fruit. If they don't agree with some non-essentials to the faith, like the Holy Spirit or healing or how good looking the pastor should be, fine. You know, use your judgment and discernment on that. Let me give you an example. There's a lot of people that say that God created the earth over millions of years. This is a falsehood, and I believe a foundation of the Bible that is necessary to understand literally that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. And what happens here is that if you take a piece of this and you say, well, it's not believable because it doesn't line up with what we know about science. And let me correct, it's really what they think they know about science. And so they try and build this worldview about what scientists tell you, and you've watered down the Word of God to the point that it's no longer completely true. It's no longer completely literal. You either believe the Word of God or you do not. So you can't take these mixed truths or these mingled truths and just say, well, this person, you know what, they didn't really believe in creationism fully like they should, but they've got some really good things to say about, you know, grace. You know what? If they're not teaching the full Word of God, throw them out. They're a bad apple. Now, what is fruit? I believe it has more than one meaning, but first, what fruit is not. Fruit is not numbers. I've been accused of a lot of things. I look forward to the day that stops as pastor. I'm not perfect. I'm wrong in a lot of things, but unfortunately we in church tend to have issues with each other, and things that are being said behind the pulpit rub some of us the wrong way. I have been accused of being a false teacher because I am not producing good fruit. And I say that not to point fingers at anyone, but to bring a true, truthful teaching to the rest of us here in this body. Numbers is not the same thing as fruit. See, many want their ears tickled. Few desire truth. Now, I'm not saying that big churches are evil. Don't twist my words. But I am saying that just because it's a big church does not mean that it's necessarily good fruit coming out of it. Because if that were the case, then that would be putting Billy Graham and Rick Warren and Joel Osteen on the same playing field, saying that just because you're big, that it's a good church. And what it would be saying is that Jesus Christ did not have a very fruitful ministry. Why? Because there was about 120 that gathered in his name. So let's not judge, be guilty by judging on numbers and looking around and saying, oh, this church is big, they must be solid. This church is small, they must not be doing something right. Please don't do that. Please don't compare and get into that. There's absolutely no place in this context where Jesus is talking about numbers. He's talking about quality of fruit, good fruits and evil fruits. Secondly, good fruit is not works. Let's look down to Matthew 21 through 23, which we're not going to get into the depth of it today. It'll be for another time. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think that pretty much sums up that this is not good works. That just in doing good things like casting out demons and prophesying in the name of the Lord does not qualify you for heaven. Read it yourself. So let's look at what fruit is. Number one, fruit is character. The fruit of the Spirit. Observe how people live. You want to test the fruit of this church? Observe the character of the people in it. Their works will testify for them or against them. The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' chair. And they taught the law, but they were proud and covetous. They were false and oppressive. And therefore, Christ is warning his disciples over and over, beware of them and their leaven. Mark 12:38. Secondly, fruit, you will know them by their words, by their doctrine, what they say, what they speak. Test the doctrines that come out of their mouth. Jesus Christ and his work of redemption is of utmost importance. Beware of anyone who denies that Jesus is equal with God, that he is God that came in flesh, that he was born of a Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he is equal and one with God the Father. If someone does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ was God fully and perfect here on this earth, that he did not die and resurrect again after 3 days, then throw out their teaching. They are heretic. You cannot downplay Jesus' sacrificial death. You cannot reject Jesus' humanity as perfect God. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. 2 John 1:7-11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. There's a teaching we hear just about every Sunday all over the nation, don't we? If they deny Jesus as coming in the flesh, don't even bring him in your house. You want to keep your children safe from the deception of the enemy? Keep truth. May truth abide over your house. Don't invite them in. Don't greet them. They're not of Christ. They're not of the family. You know what's interesting? James 3, middle of the chapter or so, in verses 13 through 17 or so, talks about and speaks about the demonic wisdom. that there's actually wisdom of the world. There's a demonic wisdom out there. You say, oh, well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but my pastor, oh, this guy I listen to on the radio, he just has such great wisdom. Church, are you getting it? Beware. There's demonic wisdom that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, that he can deceive, that he puts the words in other people's mouths. Sometimes they don't even know what they're speaking. That he's a ravenous wolf wrapped in wool. It's not just that you got to beware of the dragon, the serpent. Yes, he is that. But he makes himself appear to be so good and safe. Church, you will know them by their fruits. Not just what they're saying in that moment. They may say some good stuff. They may have some good things mixed in. You will know them by their fruits. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to close out with this passage and come full circle. Curtis, if you'd come up on the keys, we'll close out with just some music in the background. Let's come full circle. You know them by their character, the fruit of the Spirit. What is being produced in their life? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Is it those things? Is it hate? Is it envy? Is it strife? Is it dissension? Is it gossip? Know them by their fruits. But secondly, the words, what they speak, the doctrines that they teach, you will know them by those. Matthew 12 ties it together very nicely. Verse 33, words reveal character. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak? Notice that word, speak what is good. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word, notice that word, that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words reveal character, not numbers in these four walls. That you think you're living by the fruit of the Spirit, you've got love exuding, then great. Let's look at your tongue. What things are you speaking over people? What things are you sharing to others? Are you tearing down or are you building up? Are you speaking love or are you spewing hate? Are you preaching lies and teaching all of these false things? Are you teaching just truth even though it's not convenient? What things are proceeding from your mouth? Curse words or edification? Building up and encouragement? Are you complaining? Are you just frustrated with everything you see around you or in your family or in your children's lives, and you're just constantly complaining to God and to others about them? Oh, I wish my son would just be like this. I wish my daughter would just live like that. I've been praying for them, but they're just no good. Or you're saying, God, thank you that I have a son that I can minister your righteousness to them. Lord, may I pray life over them. May I speak life over this person in love. Words reveal character. You want to know false teachers, church? Know them by their words, by the fruits that come out of their lips, because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks.